All right, I want to get you to take your Bible and turn to Luke, but first, I want, in fact, turn to Luke chapter 17, and we're going to read in a moment in verse 11. But before we do, we've been talking about thank you. And by the way, that's the title of my message. But there's somebody here that I think would like to say thank you, and I want to give her that opportunity.
I just wanted to say thank you for how much you support my ministry in Haiti. That song almost brought me to tears. Tried to hold it back. Just as the many lives that y'all don't even know, that you haven't even met, that I might can show you pictures. But these are people that I've touched and that I've walked with through life with, that I know their names and I know their stories, and that's been made possible because of people like you who choose to give, even when you don't have very much yourself, to make this life possible, to make their lives maybe just a little bit better, maybe make a world of difference for them. So thank you for choosing to give, and choosing to give not just to me, but to the Lord.
You know, it's amazing that the one thing I hear over and over again, I heard it last Sunday night when our Guatemala team gave testimonies about what they did. I hear it from Rachel. I hear it from myself. You go to these countries where people don't have anything. I mean, I remember being in Mexico and people living in just lean-tos. I've got a picture on my phone of a family that lived in a bus, an old abandoned bus. And yet these people were happy. In Haiti, I don't know what to expect. I'm a little nervous because I've been to Mexico and I've been to the Philippines, and the people I met, I mean, they didn't have anything like what the poorest people have in America. But Haiti will be the first time I've really been around where people are literally starving to death. One of the clinics that Rachel works with, or the clinic that Rachel works with, one of the ministries they do is malnutrition. Because they have children that come in that don't have enough to eat. She showed a picture of an 11-year-old girl. She stood probably about this tall. A normal 11-year-old was something like this. In fact, she had a picture of two 11-year-olds standing together. The little girl was so malnourished. Now she's doing much better. What's her name, Rachel? Sandra is her name. And y'all, we get so lost in America. We think that we have to suffer if the power goes out. We think we have to suffer if the air conditioner breaks. Y'all, we don't know what it is to be thankful. I want you to look with me at this story in the book of Luke. And starting in verse 11, it says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go show yourselves to the priest.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, he came back, praising God in a loud voice. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" Now, the first thing I see in the story, it's interesting here, this whole story is such a neat story. But it starts off, look what it says. On his way to Jerusalem. You know, Jesus had a purpose. Everything he did was for a purpose. He knew exactly where he was supposed to go. He knew what he was supposed to do because his goal every moment of every day was to be obedient to his heavenly Father. And you know, here he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's got a purpose, and yet these 10 lepers meet him. You know what we call that? It's called an interruption. These 10 lepers interrupted him on his way to Jerusalem. Can I tell you something? We in America, boy, we're all about interruptions. We hate them things. I've been accused before of having a one-track mind. Or actually, I've been accused of having a half-track mind. But I get something in my head sometimes, and I'm so focused on it, and I'm oblivious to everything else going on. Anybody else ever have that problem? Okay. You don't have to raise your hand. That's kind of embarrassing. But the point is, I know that I do that. And something interrupts my routine. I should have never become a pastor, because every day I deal with interruptions. And quite a long time ago, I chose to begin not to see them as interruptions, but to see them as opportunities to minister. Y'all, think about, how do you feel when life comes your way? Do you see life as a bunch of interruptions? Do you realize, what if Jesus had said, sorry guys, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, I've got something else to do? What if Jesus saw you and me as interruptions? What if the next time you're crying out to him and your heart is aching, what if he said to you, sorry, I'm busy? Yet how often do we do that? How often do we go through life and we're so focused on what we want and what we're about doing and what our goal and our ambition is that we don't even pay attention to the interruptions that God may be using to perform miracles, and we're not even aware? So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and he meets these 10 lepers. Look at this. It says, as he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. I was intrigued because here a Sunday night ago or two, we were talking a little bit about another story about leprosy, and Wilbert, where are you, Wilbert? There he is. He was telling me about working on power lines, and he actually met a man that had leprosy. And he said this man's skin had lost its color, and it was white. And, of course, he had sores all over him. Leprosy is a skin disease. It's actually, in medical terms, it's called Hansen's disease. Did you know there's only two creatures that can be infected with Hansen's disease or leprosy? That's human beings. And I found this out the other night, and I actually looked it up to make sure I knew that it was true. Armadillos. And somebody, I think Steve was telling about a buddy of his that caught leprosy because he was, I don't know if he was butchering an armadillo or something, but got some of the armadillo blood and it went in a sore he had on his hand. And he caught leprosy. By the way, in Jesus' day, leprosy was a deadly disease. There was no cure. And you literally rotted to death. Today, leprosy is a virus. It's no big deal. They can give you antibiotics and cure it without any problem. Isn't that amazing? What are y'all laughing at? Oh, at Tim? Oh, Randy? Hey, the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, you just obey him, okay? So here we are, Jesus meets these lepers. Now in that day, leprosy was very contagious. Well, it is today too. And so if you had leprosy, in the first place, there wasn't much a way to hide it. Because like Wilbert said, your skin turns white, you have running sores, and everybody's going to know it. Now, there could be mild cases of leprosy. Remember Naaman the leper in the Old Testament? He was a commander in the army, and he had leprosy. But he didn't have it bad enough at this point that he couldn't function. But in Jesus' day, if you had leprosy and you especially had a severe case of it and you were contagious, you were put outside the cities and they had leper colonies. In fact, there are leper colonies that exist today in a lot of third world countries. And you could not go around normal people. In fact, if someone walked by you or came close to you, you had to holler out, "Unclean!" Because you would be guilty that you could be taken and stoned if you didn't warn somebody that you had leprosy and they caught it from you. And so that's why the scripture says that these men stood at a distance. I mean, imagine this. Jesus is walking through the town. These guys are way over there somewhere, and they're hollering out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Think about these men for just a second. To have leprosy, that wasn't a whole lot worse that could happen to you. You lost your family. You lost your living. You had to just beg for any scrap that anybody that would get close enough to you to leave would give you. And so these guys, imagine for a second that the one thing that they could want more than anything else in the world would be to be healed from this awful disease. Imagine the pain that their bodies are constantly in. Have you ever gotten a sore, a blister? Imagine that that's the way your skin is all the time. And these guys, they hear, you know, who knows? Maybe they were at the outskirts of a crowd and they saw Jesus heal somebody. Who knows what clued them in? Maybe they had friends or family members that told them, "Hey, go see Jesus." Now they had nothing, no reason to bribe Jesus to heal them. They didn't have any money. They were outcasts. And there was only one reason they could ask Jesus to heal them, and that was this: just have pity on me. I want to tell you something. Every one of us should know what that feels like. Let me tell you why. Because every one of us at one point were lost and hopeless in our sin. And it was only the mercy and the pity of God that allowed Jesus to die on the cross and pay the price for our sin. Amen. We ought to know what that feels like. But again, it's one of those things that we take for granted. So here are these men and they're saying, "Jesus, have pity on us." And Jesus says, he doesn't even say, "I'll heal you." Do you realize that? He doesn't even tell them, "Okay, you're healed. Go show yourself to the priests. He just tells them, "Go show yourself to the priest." Can you imagine standing there thinking, "Well, what do I need to go show myself to the priest for?" But apparently, Jesus said that all 10 were cleansed. So all 10 did exactly what Jesus told them to do, and they go find a priest and show themselves to the priest. So there, can you, I want to just imagine this for just a moment. These 10 lepers, painful, hurting, wishing they could be healed, and imagine Jesus says, "Go show yourself to the priest." They take off in a huddle. Man, what's good? Can you imagine their conversation as they're going? You know how the devil is. You know there were some of them like, "Why are we having to do this? Why don't he? I saw him lay his hand on somebody and heal him. Why didn't he just do that?" But they're walking along to go show themselves to the priest. Now imagine this for just a second. One of the guys looks at one of the other guys, and his skin is pink. I mean, just imagine they're walking along, and he looks over at his buddy and goes, "Whoa! You've got color in your skin. Whoa!" And the guy realizes, you know what? I'm not hurting. And then the guy that's hollering out to him, the other guy says, well, look at you. You're healed. And can you imagine these 10 guys that they all of a sudden realize that they are healed? What an amazing thing that must have been. Now, what happened to the 9? I don't know. But there's one of these guys, when he realized that God had healed him, do you see what he did? The Bible says that he immediately ran back to Jesus, praising God in a loud voice. Can you imagine? This guy had to look like an idiot. Can you picture this man running and probably leaping and hollering, praise God, hallelujah, I'm healed. And he's acting like an idiot, and he finally finds Jesus, and it says he throws himself at Jesus' feet to thank him for healing him. Do you think this guy was grateful? And Jesus makes an amazing statement. I want you to look at this with me. It's found here in verse 15. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus said, were not all 10 cleansed? Can you imagine? These guys got healed of leprosy. Wouldn't you think that all 10 of them would have wanted to come back and say, thank you? And Jesus, it's almost like Jesus, you know, Jesus knew their hearts, but it's almost like he's amazed a little bit that only one guy cared enough to come back and say thank you. Look what he says. Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God? Except this foreigner. By the way, it's interesting because this one guy that came back was a Samaritan. Jesus was Jewish. Samaritans and Jews hated each other. And the implication here is that all these other 9 guys were Jewish. And yet this one guy that's a Samaritan of all things comes back to thank Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And you know what? Jesus would have had every right. Could you imagine for a second? I would have done this in my stinking attitude. If I were Jesus and only the one guy came back, I would have said, fine, we'll let the other 9 go on with leprosy. Let them get their leprosy back. Aren't you glad we don't serve a God like that? Aren't you glad that God doesn't hold our insensitiveness, our sin against us? He wants to forgive us. But don't you know it must break the heart of God when we're so ungrateful? Don't you know it must have just been a little bit of heaviness on Jesus' heart, knowing there were 10 men that he healed and only one of them cared enough to come back and say thank you. And here's the thing, I want you to understand this is more than just a case of courtesy. I want you to look what it says here. This is so important. Jesus says, were not all 10 cleansed, where are the other 9? Now look what he says. Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? I want you to understand something. One of the things God wants to do in this world is for a lost world that doesn't even know who he is to understand what kind of God he is because of his people. Amen. And because of his goodness and his mercy to us. God wants a lost world to understand how much he loves them, because you and I know that he will forgive our sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west, and that we can know that we have eternal life according to the scriptures. Do you know how many people are hopeless of eternal life today? Pretty much anybody that's not a Christian. Do you know that a lot of the world is following Islam today? Do you know there is no assurance of salvation in Islam? You can go to a mosque and ask the imam, the cleric, the preacher there, are you going to heaven? And you know what he will tell you? I don't know. Well, you're right. But my point is this. We have the greatest gift in what God has done for us by sending Jesus to the cross, because we can know that we are children of God and we can know that we have eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Is there anything better than that? And yet, how often do we take it for granted? I wonder how often we're like the other nine. Where are the other nine? And here's my point. Jesus said, was no one else found to come back and give glory to God? Let me tell you something. When we take God for granted, and I'm going to tell you, in America, we're awful about that. When we take for God for granted, we are robbing him of glory that is due him because of his goodness to us. And somebody is going to miss knowing what a good God we serve. Isn't it crazy? Our team can win the game. Our team can be the national champions, and we'll tell everybody. We can win a fishing tournament or a hunting tournament, and we're going to tell everybody. But our soul can be wiped clean and prepared for eternity, and we won't tell anybody about it. What's wrong with that picture? I want to close with this. It's Thanksgiving. It's the time of year. Thanksgiving started in the Plymouth Colony when they had survived, or at least some of them had survived, a harsh winter. And the Indians had helped them learn how to grow food. And Thanksgiving was their celebration for God seeing them through and keeping them alive the way he had. Thanksgiving has become a holiday when we try to think back and think of all the things we have to be thankful for. You know what? I hear many times of people getting around the table at Thanksgiving and let's go around and talk about what we have to be thankful for. And there are some great things to mention. I'm thankful for my family. Thankful that I have a house to live in. Sometimes we're thankful because I got a big screen TV or I got the latest smartphone. I wonder how often do you hear somebody get around the table and say, I'm thankful that I woke up this morning. I'm thankful that right now I don't have leprosy. I'm thankful right now that God has carried me through health problems. I'm thankful right now that I have the next breath to breathe. I'm thankful that I have people that care about me. I'm thankful I can go to church and not have to worry about being arrested or somebody coming in and shooting me. You see, we take so much for granted. And what I want to challenge you today is, this is Thanksgiving week. As we go through this week, let's peel off a layer of that American ingratitude of our spoiledness that we have. I can remember my mother telling me stories. Some of you will relate to this, probably very few, of how at Christmas she'd get like an orange and an apple for her Christmas gift. And I would think, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. I can go in a refrigerator and get an orange or apple anytime I want it. My mother knew what it was like to grow up not having anything. Some of you know what that's like. Do you know how blessed we are? Most of you in here don't know what that's like. Aren't we blessed? But the problem is we end up taking it for granted. Look around our world today. In America, we are the most spoiled, pig-headed people I've ever seen. I mean, we have college students on campuses all over our country that are protesting because they want free college. Where did we ever get off on this track? You know, when something's given to you, you don't appreciate it, do you? That's what's wrong with us right now. What would happen? You know, I think one of the best things that could happen in America is if all of a sudden we said, you know what? Nobody gets a free education anymore. Not elementary school, not junior high, not high school. If you want to go to school, you have to pay for it. I think you might see a whole different attitude among children and teenagers. Y'all, we need to repent. We need to repent. Where are the other nine? Was no one found to come back and give praise to God? I want to share this story with you. Vicki and I read a book. I can't even remember the name of it here a while back. And in the book, it was about this man, and his life was just miserable. He'd lost his job two or three times. He was kind of just bumming around. His family didn't have anything to do, and I think he'd been divorced. You know, his life was just falling apart. And somebody, I don't remember how it happened, but somebody put the thought in his heart and mind that you need to start focusing on what you have to be thankful for. Well, in the book, the whole book is about this man, what he began to do. As he started thinking about all he had to be thankful for, and he started writing thank you notes to everybody he could think of. And every time anybody did something for him, he made sure. He just began a life of gratitude. And the reason he wrote the book is because his whole life turned around. Just because he quit being ungrateful and taking everything for granted and started being thankful and appreciating all the blessings that he had. Y'all, what would happen to us if we would start making that same commitment? What would happen to us instead of focus? And listen, that's what we do. We focus on all that we don't have instead of what we do have. What would happen if we just forget all that stuff we want and don't have and we started looking at all that we do have and we started being truly grateful? Do you not think it would revolutionize our lives? I think it would, and I think it would revolutionize our churches and revolutionize our cities. Y'all, I'm just waiting for God to get it through our hearts and minds how much we have to be thankful for. Let's pray together. Father, you have been so good to us. And we have been so ungrateful. And Lord, I'm convicted myself in my own heart when I look at these nine lepers that didn't care enough to come back and say thank you. Lord, I'm not sure that I wouldn't be one of them. I wish I wouldn't be. I'd like to say that I wouldn't be. But Lord, forgive me. Because so often I get so focused on what I want. I get so focused on what I'm desire and my goals that I let other things go by and I don't realize how ungrateful and how much I'm taking you for granted. And Lord, I believe that breaks your heart. But you love me anyway, and you forgive me, even when I continue on being ungrateful and selfish. Help us to learn, Lord, that we cannot have an attitude of gratitude and an attitude of selfishness at the same time. Speak to us, for I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Miss Janice, Miss Kim are going to play. Randy and I will be here at the front. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, you know, there may be somebody here. The first thing you need to do is come fall at this altar and tell God, forgive me for being so selfish. Have you thought about that fact? You really can't be a truly grateful person and a truly selfish person at the same time. What about it this morning? I think the greatest commitment we could make today as we approach Thanksgiving is to start giving God the honor he is due in our own personal life. Would you be willing to do that? We're going to have a time of invitation. There may be somebody here that the greatest honor you could do God is to truly surrender your heart to him in the first place. If you've never done that, Randy or I would be so honored to walk you through doing that. Would you come? If you need to come to the altar, the altar's open. Would you come in the next few moments as the instruments play?